Why is this psalm particularly helpful and important as we think about beginning a new year? Well, at the beginning of a new year, a lot of people, of course, make resolutions. And I think it's a good thing, as long as the resolutions are good. In some ways, there isn't really anything different. It's just a day like every other day, but it gives you kind of a fresh start, a kind of a clean table, so to say. And therefore, it helps you to think more, okay, you know, all those things I was planning, I wanted to go on a diet, I was planning to do exercise, I was planning to read these books, I was planning to do that, and I failed in many of them. And so now it's a new year, new beginning, yes. You know, I'm pumped up, ready to go, you know, make a plan and make resolutions, buy a gym membership or whatever it is. Which obviously can be a very good thing, of course. But in all of that, as Christians, we need to have a bigger picture. We need to, there's a time and place for, you know, diets and exercise and things, and I think those are good. But we need to look even bigger, and stop and think. And the beginning of the new year is a good time to do that. It's a good time to do that any time of the year, but again, the new year is just somehow more easy and helpful for us to stop and consider our lives, stop and take inventory, so to say, just like in a work place or in a factory or, you know, storage area, you know, they might check inventory for the new year and see what do we have, what do we need to order more, what do we need to improve and so forth. So to kind of have a time just before, there's still a few days before the new year, and I hope this passage will encourage you to look in your own life, not just as you're listening to this sermon, but in the days ahead and in the year ahead. And this passage, this psalm, specifically that verse 12 in this psalm, is very well known. Even if I say Psalm 90, and even if you're, okay, I don't know Psalm 90, what is Psalm 90? But verse 12, all of us have heard, I'm sure, many times in different contexts. It's that famous verse. It says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So you see there why this is appropriate as we think about a new year. And as we think about our life. And as I said, this verse is often quoted, you know, we might, who knows, you might have it on a fridge, or on a magnet on the fridge, or on a calendar, quote, wherever. This specific verse is often referenced in many different places. But one thing that often completely gets overlooked is, this is verse 12. What comes before verse 12? And the book of Psalms is made up of different psalms, and the psalms on them on their own, they stand alone as a, like little mini books within a bigger book. And this is Psalm 90. And before Moses, who is the author of this psalm, before he gets to verse 12, he spends 11 verses reminding us and telling us about other things that lead up to that. So as we will focus on verse 12, and that will be kind of the highlight and the application from all of this, I want to take this time to then show what is it that in Moses, as he thinks through the different things, as he prays this prayer, which this psalm is, as he prays this prayer, what is it that causes him to think this way, and what is it that leads up to verse 12? It doesn't come out of thin air, so to say. There's a certain kind of mindset, certain kind of truths that come before he comes to verse 12. What is it that encourages and leads him to ask and to pray that to God? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So let me read you Psalm 90, and then we will walk through it and pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will apply this to our lives. Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in Your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by Your anger. By Your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before You, our secret sins in the light of Your presence. For all our days pass away under Your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of Your anger and Your wrath according to the fear of You? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on Your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with the steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as You have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let Your work be shown to Your servants, and Your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. That is Psalm 90. As you know, we're going through, in our normal series in the English service here, we're going through Genesis, which was written by Moses. And as you notice there, as the psalm begins, normally we, you know, the book of Psalms is, most of it's written by David, you know, but this one is written by Moses, which makes it a very unique psalm. And just as a little side note there, that when it says a prayer of Moses, the man of God, kind of like in a little bit different font in most Bibles, and like in the ESV, it's actually like part of verse zero. It's kind of like before verse one. In the Finnish Bible, it's part of verse one. It is part of the biblical text. It's not added by translators as such. You might have a, you know, overheading over that, like I have in my Bible, where it says from everlasting to everlasting. That's just by Bible translators to kind of give a little summary as you glance through what is that psalm about. But this superscript, this little heading, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, just like the other headings which say, you know, a psalm of David or so forth, is part of the biblical text. Liberal theologians, of course, will, oh, it can't be Moses and so forth. For one, just like they often say, it can't be David. But that's what the text says. It's a prayer of Moses. And it was then, obviously, later on included in the book of Psalms. Moses and David did not, of course, live at the same time. But this is a prayer from Moses that then was later included into the book of Psalms. So Moses, which makes it obviously the oldest psalm, even though it comes here at number 90, it is the oldest psalm in the whole book of Psalms. And it's not just a psalm, it's not just a kind of a song But it is specifically a prayer, as you see. It is a prayer of Moses. And so therefore, I think it makes it even more applicable as we think through. We read the Lord's Prayer in our response to Scripture reading. But as we think about our own life and the new year, and we think about the past year and this upcoming year, to pray to God, humble ourselves before Him, and pray to Him in a similar way like Moses prays here. And then leading up to that verse 12 about how we use our life and our days. But it is the prayer of Moses, the man of God. The man of God is a technical term that the Old Testament often uses for one who speaks for God. Essentially the prophet, Moses, is a man of God. Paul also uses the same word, phraseology, man of God, in 1st and 2nd Timothy as he speaks about church leaders and pastors, the man of God. Obviously every man, every Christian is a man of God, but here it's kind of more of a technical word of the one who speaks for God, the one who is the prophet or the preacher who proclaims God's word. But it is Moses, and he gives us this prayer. So notice a similarity also with Moses' prayer here and the Lord's prayer, how Christ told us to pray. How did Christ begin his prayer? He says, "Our Father who art in heaven, blessed be your name, may your kingdom come." How does Moses begin his prayer? He begins in a similar way with focusing on God. He says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And that's how essentially every prayer should begin, not exactly with these words or not exactly necessarily with the words in the Lord's Prayer, but true prayer begins with recognizing that God is God. You submit yourself before God. And no, I'm not saying that, every prayer you need to, that, for example, prayer, "Lord, help me," or "help," that would be wrong, because you don't do some kind of formula before it. No. But it teaches us that prayer it begins with rightly aligning, calibrating your mind and focusing on that which is actually important, God Himself. That's why Christ began, He teaches His disciples how to pray. He begins with focusing on God and adoring God. That's why Moses begins with focusing on God. That's why we should begin by focusing on God. That's why we should begin a new year by specifically focusing on God. All the time, of course. All the time. But specifically, as we think about our plans, our resolutions we might have, as we think about the way we use our days, the life, if God gives us a whole new year, how will we live that life? We should start by focusing on God. And simply said, you could say also what Moses here says in the beginning of this psalm, you could say is that he reminds us and he reminds himself that God is God. And you are not. And I am not. God is God and you are not. He begins by focusing specifically on the faithfulness and eternality of God. So two aspects he focuses on here. The faithfulness of God and the eternality of God. And this is the very bedrock when we start thinking, how does Moses then get to verse 12 and that prayer for wisdom and wise living? It begins by recognizing God and the faithfulness of God, the eternality of God. Why do I say those two things? Well, notice what he says in that verse 1. He says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." In all generations. He looks back and thinks, he's not the first man on the planet, Moses. Adam was the first man on the planet. There's been many men before him. There's been Abraham, there's been Isaac, there's been Jacob, there's been Noah, Adam, and all the generations. And Moses is here. Moses is the leader of Israel and a very important leader. But he looks back and he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You've been faithful. You've been faithful in the past, and you're faithful in the present, and you will be faithful in the future. So it is good for us to think also, as we think about new year, past year, God, you've been faithful to me in this last year. I've been unfaithful in many ways, and please forgive me for squandered opportunities and wrong things, but you've been faithful. God is faithful. And what does he say specifically? In what way faithful? You have been our dwelling place. What's a dwelling place? So you could translate it, a safe place. In fact, the Raamattu Kansale translation has like turvapaikka, if I remember right. Like safe place. Or refuge. That's what it is. A place of refuge. And as we think about this psalm, this prayer of Moses, we know Moses is the author. When did he likely write this? We don't know for, you know, exactly. It doesn't say here exactly like, you know, I wrote this at this and this point. But for everything we can kind of, as we put pieces together, it is most likely that Moses wrote this psalm at the sometime toward the end of the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. So if you remember, the people of Israel were wandering in the desert for 40 years. It's not that it took 40 years from go to A to B, but they were wandering there and God was disciplining them, chastening them because of their sin, because of their unbelief, because of their even their nagging and complaining and all those things. And even Moses was in the end he didn't get to see the promised land because of his sin. So they've been dwelling, wandering in the desert. So then think about it, when you have like tents, even if you have nice, good tents, which they obviously had more than just like a little flimsy thing, you know, they were like probably made of skin and different things, like strong tents, and they weren't not just for one night, but they were more like almost like houses in some ways, but still they were very weak structures in some ways. But they're reminded that their safe place, their refuge, their tower of refuge, you could almost say then, is not their place that they're dwelling in, their immediate circumstances, but Lord, the Lord. And the word Lord here is referring to that God is sovereign master. This is not later on in verse 13, he uses the name of God, Yahweh. But here is Lord, like Adonai, sovereign master. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. You are faithful. God is faithful. And in fact, the next psalm, Psalm 91, elaborates much more even on this idea of dwelling place. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. There's the idea of like a fortress, like a castle kind of a thing. Like a strong building. My fortress, my God in whom I trust. And it continues on. But God is the dwelling place, the refuge place, the safe place of his people. He has been that, he will continue to be that. And we should recognize that and give him thanks. Then he goes even further, not just the generations, but he goes further. He says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Here he goes all the way back to creation itself. And remember, Moses is the one who writes the book of Genesis that we've been looking at, God creating all things. He says, before, even before the mountains were brought forth, which they were then raised after the flood, but even there were mountains even before the flood. However, you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And this is where we're reminded about the eternality of God. And as I've mentioned before, but the most basic thing in some ways when you think about who is God. God is the one who's created all things and He's always been. He's always existed. Just spend, maybe that's one thing, as you think about the new year, as you think about God, you think about this psalm. Spend some time on your own at some point in the next days ahead. Sit for a while and think, God is eternal. What does that mean? He didn't have a beginning. He didn't have a beginning. How, like, ponder about the eternality of God. Stop and think about the simple fact that God has always been. And you will start to be reminded of the fact that yes, God is God, you are not. You cannot even fully comprehend that God has always been, because everything you know has come into existence. But He has not come into His existence. From everlasting, before time itself, He was there. Who made God? No one made God. He was. He is. I am who I am. You cannot comprehend the greatness of God fully. God is the eternal God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. When you start thinking this way, when you start praying this way, when you start thinking about your life, and you start with this, it starts putting things into place. It's, you know, it starts kind of clearing up the cloudy vision. It starts, you know, the wrong priorities, the wrong business with this or that. Some of the things just kind of fall to the wayside and you're like, okay, you have a more of a real focus. God is God, you are not. And because God is God, He is the one who defines life. And He is the one who you should be primarily concerned about as you think about the new year, as you think about the past year. Don't just be over caught up with whatever is going on, even in your own life, or in society, or in work, or everything, and just like in this little bubble, and just like think about all of that all the time. Take a break. And look at the bigger picture and remind yourself about the faithfulness and eternality of God. Like Jesus said, seek first, what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added onto you. You focus on God. And that will help other things fall into their place. But as you focus on the faithfulness and eternality of God, and as Moses did that, you're then quickly reminded about the contrast of yourself and human beings in general. And you see then Moses focusing in verses 3 to 6 on the frailty and brevity of life. Verse 3, he says, "You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man." Again, remember what we've been looking in the book of Genesis. Mankind, Adam and Eve, the first man, first woman, rebel against God. God creates them from the soil and from the dust, from the dry soil and so forth. And here is a reference again to that. There's the reference to the curse on Adam because of his sin, that you will, because of your sin, you will return to the dust from which you were created. You will eventually die. God says to man, return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. We are also reminded here of the simple and yet important truth that God is the one who holds our life in His hand, and He ends human life. He is the one who brings our life to an end whenever it comes. That's why suicide is a sin and rebellion against God. No man can take his own life. Also, they can, but it is a sin. and rebellion against the Creator who's given that life. God is the one who says, He's the one who returns man to dust when it is time. We don't know when that time is. We don't know. I don't even know if I will see the beginning of the next year. It's not yet started. You don't know if you will see the beginning of the next year. We don't know if we will see, even if we see the beginning, we don't know if we will live to see the end. Or maybe we'll have another 50 years. Who knows? But we should have this attitude, this mindset, being reminded about the eternality and faithfulness of God and the frailty and brevity of life. Notice then what he says in verse 4. He says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." Sometimes people try and use this and also a passage in 1 Peter about like, oh, see here, the days, you know, the days in Genesis can't be days, they're thousands of years, because 1,000 years is as yesterday. And Peter says like a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. Is that the point, that we should reinterpret like the literal days in Genesis as somehow millions of years or something? No, the point is that a real 1,000 years for God is just like yesterday. What did you do yesterday? I don't know, some of you might have been just in like food coma at home after Christmas. You're like, I don't even know what I did. I watched some TV and I just like existed for a while. I don't even know what I did yesterday. Because, you know, one day, especially like, well, was it yesterday or was it the day before? I can't remember. Well, for God, 1,000 years, because He's God, of course He knows every detail about those 1,000 years and He comprehends time better than we comprehend time. But at the same time, it's like even 1,000 years is just like yesterday when it's past. Or as a watch in the night. What's a watch in the night? It's a reference to a 4-hour period of time. So 4 hours in the night. So even shorter. Especially at night. What did you do yesterday in the, you know, from 1 to 5 in the night? Whatever, you're probably sleeping. You just went like that. You didn't even know the time went. 1,000 years. What happens in 1,000 years? What can happen in 1,000 years? Finland didn't even exist 1,000 years ago as it is now. Less than 100 years ago, there was war in Finland. 500 years ago, there was the Protestant Reformation. So less than 1,000 years. In 1,000 years, kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall, nations rise, nations fall. You know, there might be plague, this and that, civilizations wiped out, another civilization can rise. Like, massive things can happen in 1,000 years, and has happened. But for God, it's like yesterday when it is past. We get so caught up, we can get so caught up in one day, one week, one year, 2020, oh, 2020, the world is in chaos, oh, what's going on, all this. Yes, and it's been an unusual year, like, I get all that. But look at the bigger picture. Look at the bigger picture. God is sovereign, He rules. He's been faithful. He's a dwelling place of His people in all generations. And we can rest confident and rest assured and trust in Him, whatever comes our way. Look at the bigger picture. Don't get too, you know, focused just on the immediate circumstance. Look at the bigger picture. And that begins only by focusing on God and His faithfulness and eternality. But also remember that your life is very frail and your life is very brief. That's what he says then in verse 5. He says, referring to God, "You sweep them away." So mankind, or man. "You sweep them away as with a flood." Like the flood came, Noah's flood came, worldwide flood, and swept everything away. And it's like, suddenly, it's all gone. Even a little local flood. Still today, there's parts of the world where there's little local floods and it can come and wipe out a building, even a car, just like that. And he says, they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. It's interesting this, like a dream. How is mankind a dream? Or the word can be also translated like sleep. They are like a sleep, like a dream. Well, it seems to be that it's in some ways referring to the fact that humanity is in some ways like just a bit asleep. Sleeping regarding the reality of God. Just kind of dozing off and not really realizing. Just like a dream. Not really, a bit blurry, not knowing what's going on, not kind of focused. They are like a dream. Also, of course, a dream then comes and goes fast, so there's that idea too. But you sweep them away as with a flood, they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning, it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening, it fades and withers. In the summer, we can sometimes see it, even in Finland, even though we have a lot of water and rain, we can see a nice flower in the morning. It's not maybe even open, then it opens up in the day. And if it's a really, really hot day, and if there's not much water, it might be kind of dead by evening. Human life, 1,000 years, civilization in the eyes of God, compared to eternality of God, is like that, like grass. And like, remember Jesus, when he used a similar reference, he was talking about flowers of the field and the grass and so forth, and the care of God toward his people. So in contrast to the eternality of God, Moses then focuses on the reality of how frail and brief human life is. It's always frail and brief. It's not just during 2020. You know, I feel like some people almost, and this, the way some people talk or write or the media, it's almost like this is the first time in the history of the world that people can die of something. You know, it's like panic about them. It's like, well, yes, this is a thing, and yeah, we, you know, it's sad, all that, but at the same time, you know, we've been frail for a long time, and people have been dying a lot from other things too, and continue to die. It's something we cannot fully escape, ever. But then, it's interesting, from verses 7 to 11, Moses focuses on the righteous anger of God. Let me read to you those verses, 7 to 11. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? The righteous anger of God. Why is life brief and full of suffering? Why is life like just like grass that, you know, flourishes and fades? Why is it so brief? Because God didn't create it in the beginning. Adam and Eve were not created before they sinned. They were created to live and to continue living. They, you know, life was eternal in that sense. But it's because of sin, because our rebellion against our Creator, that there is death and there's sickness and there's disease and there's suffering. And that's why life is brief and full of hardship and trouble. That's what we learn in the book of Genesis, and that's what we're reminded here by Moses. But we are also reminded about God's anger, not just the result of death and life is brief, but God's anger against sin. God's anger and His disciplining His people. This again seems, from this we can see that it is most likely that this was during the, toward the end of the Israelites' wilderness wanderings. So they've been just, you know, tempting, testing God foolishly, and their God is disciplining them and teaching them. And so it seems like a lot of this is kind of a reference to that immediate situation of Moses and the Israelites. And the Israelites complaining to Moses and all these things. And God judging His people. But even though there's a specific context, and we're not in the same specific context as such, we need to be reminded about the fact that God hates all sin, and we need to be reminded about the righteous anger of God. The righteous anger of God. And be on guard of that in our own life. Confess our sins, and as we look toward the new year, turn away from all sin, and as we think about our priorities, what we should be doing, what we should be using our life, that obviously should connect to that they are not sinful things. In fact, the opposite, what we should focus on. He says, "For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed." Why? Verse 8, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Iniquities. Iniquity is another word for sin, for something, a breaking against God. And specifically, it refers to kind of a sin, an act that is not right. And it also indicates the reality of that act and its consequences. So the bad action and its consequences. Iniquity. Iniquity, sin, transgression. You know, they're essentially all the same, but there's different emphases in all of them. "You have set our iniquities before you," and then he says it in a different way, "our secret sins in the light of your presence." And it's interesting, actually, the ESV says "our secret sins," but the literal translation is "our secrets." It doesn't say "our secret sins." It is talking about sins, as it, you know, but it is "our secrets." Our secrets, which obviously often our secrets are the ones we try and hide, the sins against God, "our secrets in the light of your presence." Could Adam and Eve hide, as we saw this last Sunday when we were in Genesis? They sinned against God and they put on desperate like fig leaves and they were hiding behind the trees in the garden. Were they successful? No, they were not. No, they were not. It was a foolish, futile endeavor to try and hide from the Creator. Can you hide your sins before God? No, you cannot. No, you cannot. Our whole life, the most secret things are like an open book before God. It's a light of your presence. He sees it all, He knows it all, even if no one else might know. "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." The light of your presence, it's kind of interesting because it's essentially what we have hidden to the light of your face. So that which we have hidden to the light of your face, in fact, the NET translation, NET translation translates it that way. What we have hidden to the light of your face. You cannot hide anything from the face of God. There is no escape. There is no escape. It says in verse 9, "For all our days pass away under your wrath and God's anger against sin. We bring our years to an end like a sigh." Like a sigh. Well, how does it? It's like or a moaning moaning woe, kind of just ends, or a rumbling, or a thunder, it just like comes to an end and that's it. Verse 10, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble, they are soon gone and we fly away." 1,000 years in the sight of God is just like yesterday or a 4-hour period of time in night. How much more your whole life which might be again maybe 70, maybe 80, maybe 90, maybe 100, something like, you know, like, but that's about the max nowadays. 100. Some of us even might be even shorter. 30, 40, 50. And we soon fly away and it's gone. And yet, mankind is so foolish that in that time, in that brief time they have, they still spend time trying to sin again, or sinning against God and trying to cover it up. And here again, the people of God, Israel, is in disobedience, wandering 40 years in the desert, and God is disciplining His people. And they are feeling God's anger and His judgment against that sin. And there's time in our own lives that we might, if there's unconfessed sin in our own life, God will discipline His people. God will. There were, you know, David himself in the book of Psalms, like he talks about that, that he had sinned and he didn't confess it, and then he finally did, and like the weight came off his. And there's this pressure from God's, His anger against sin, and specifically sin against the life of His people, because He cares for His people. He cares. Then he says that in verse 11, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Who stops and thinks about this? Who stops and thinks about the importance of the righteous anger of God? Not many, not many. And then comes verse 12. So think about this. What has he done? What has he done, Moses, when he, all of this? And then verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. I believe we can summarize it this way. That first of all, if you begin, if you have a mindset that's focused on God, the faithfulness and eternality of God, if you remember the frailty and brevity of life, you remember the righteous anger of God against sin, all these things, one leading to the other, kind of, they're all connected. Then the logical conclusion from that is, Lord, help me to live this brief life that you've given me. Help me to live it wisely in light of this. Help me to live it in light of the fact that you are God, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. Help me to live in light of the fact that my life is brief. It's like a vapor and it's God. Help me to live in light of the fact that you will judge all sin and there's no secrets before you. Therefore, teach me. Teach us to number our days in order that we may get a heart of wisdom. To put it the other way around, kind of from the negative, if you do not live in light of those three truths that I summarized, you are wasting your life and you're doing the opposite of living a wise life and using your days wisely. If you forget God, if you forget the briefness of your life, if you forget the righteous anger of God, you know, your life will be like upside down and you will have the complete wrong priorities and you will live essentially like most of the world lives, just focusing on your own sinful, selfish pleasures or your own whatever sinful achievements or your own fame or fortune, whatever it is, something. And you are not focused on God. You're not thinking about the briefness of your life. You're trying to build some kind of personal little mini empire and think that you yourself are God. And I was reminded about this recently. And a person who, when he was younger, you know, in the eyes of the world, you know, was very successful, had it a lot, I'm sure a lot of people would have looked at him and thought, you know, being envious of him. And then comparing that to his life now. And at some point, he will die, like all of us. And unless he, the specific individual I'm thinking about in my mind, unless he repents before God, turns to Christ, it's just like, it's completely vain. It's vain. But you're already beginning to see it in this person's life already. He's still alive. You already see like all that glory and all those things, and suddenly you're just like a lonely, bitter person walking in rebellion against God, even just from a human level, like, all is lost. All is lost. Life is brief. So don't just look at a person, oh, he's got everything. Everything might look good now, at this moment. Just wait a few years. Wait a few days. Wait a few months. Wait 50 years, 60 years. Wait 1,000 years and we'll see what really matters. Wait 1,000 years and we'll see what life really mattered before God. That should motivate you to look at your own life and say, well, how can I use this brief life that I have? How can I use these talents, these gifts, these opportunities? Whatever I can do, whatever I can do. Yeah, I might not have the talents, he or she or whatever, but I have something. I can do something. How am I living my life? Look at the big picture. This is what causes Moses to pray this prayer. Teach us to number our days. What does it mean to number your days? Well, it simply says divide or count your days. But it is to kind of stop and take inventory. Think, okay, my days. How do you divide the days that you have? Well, the problem is you don't know how many you have. So it's like, you know, if you knew that, oh, I have 500 more, okay, let's start dividing. I'm going to do this and this and this. And you don't know. You don't know if you have the end of this day, if you have 500 more, whatever, 50 years more. You don't know. The point is to stop and realize and think and remember that your days are numbered. They are numbered. They will not just continue on. They will not just continue on. At some point, either you will die or Christ will come back. One or the other. And your life will end as it is now. If you are a believer in Christ, of course you have eternal life and then resurrection, and then that will continue. But I'm talking here about this aspect of our life, living in a fallen world. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. When we stop and think about the limited days we have, and we think about this in light of God being God, the righteous anger of God against sin, the brevity of life, that will lead us to have a heart of wisdom. What's wisdom? Wisdom is simply, you know, the whole book of Proverbs, obviously it's like the manual for wisdom, but I believe this, I think it's Dan Phillips who I got this quote from, but the short summary of wisdom is skillful living in the fear of Yahweh. Skillful living in the fear of Yahweh. So it's living all of life skillfully, wisely, in the reality of God is God, in the fear of Yahweh, God, name of God, Yahweh. Look at the big picture. Then, before I get to a few practical applications and questions, then he says here, in verse 13, Moses, he says, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. See, return, Like, God, forgive your people. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Moses is also the one, as we saw last Sunday, Moses is the one who wrote, based on the testimony of Adam himself and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But Moses wrote in the first book of Moses that promise of the one, the seed of the woman who will come and crush the head of the serpent. And then also a lot of other things, and in the Mosaic covenant that look forward, even the sacrifices, everything, look forward to Christ. So they didn't know the full picture. They didn't know everything. We just celebrated Christmas and still celebrating Christmas. We should be reminded, as we've been thinking about righteous anger of God against sin and living wisely, that the only hope, our only hope, is in the mercy and grace of God, which is, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners like us. That because He died, we are forgiven of our sins when we trust in Him. And therefore we can rejoice. And therefore there is joy and gladness, because we do not get what we deserve, but we get eternal life because of Christ's work on our behalf. Notice also what Moses says there in verse 16. As I've been saying, think about the big picture. As you stop and think about big picture, you think about eternal things, but you also think about just in the immediate, you think about more than just yourself. Our society is so focused just on self. Like, it's like a virtue. It's like a thing, like, love yourself. You know, you hear it in advertising, whatever. You know, whether it's some shampoo commercial, like, you're worth it. Whatever, I don't remember, there was some slogan, you know, because you're worth it, or something like that. All it's just like self, and self-gratification, and all it's self. And if anything comes in the way, and of course, for much of that is then sexual perversion and self and like sexual desires, this and that. And if a baby happens to come in the way, then we kill it and there's abortion. We don't think about others. We don't think about the next generation even. But notice what Moses says here, verse 16. He says, let your work be shown to your servants, your glorious power to their children. So he's looking at all of life in the big picture. Yet he recognizes that they have a part to play, and he says, yeah, I don't know how long I'm going to live, but still he let your glorious power to their children, to your servants, to their children, and may it go on however long. There's a care for others, not just your immediate self, not just even just your immediate generation. You think about the bigger picture. And you think about, how can I be a blessing to others around me now? How can I be a blessing to generations to come? And if you have children, about the responsibility you have before them and to teach them. So, question from all of this. Are you living wisely in light of God's greatness and the brevity of life? Are you living wisely in light of God's greatness and the brevity of life? That's a question only you can answer for yourself. It's a question only I can answer for myself. And it's a question that's good for us to stop and consider as we wait for the new year to begin. Stop and make some inventory. Because if you're honest with yourself, we all have much in our lives to improve on, to repent of, and to, by God's grace, to seek to do better. And this we can only do, of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit and trusting in Christ. It's not just some kind of like, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps kind of mentality. Like, I can just do it because I'm somehow strong. No, you recognize God is God and you are nothing but frail dust ultimately that deserves God's judgment. But because of His kindness, because of His mercy, because of the salvation we have in Christ, you can rejoice and you can live your life as He has called you to live. Let me end with this, a list I made as I was thinking about this. As you stop and think about this in your own life, might be even helpful to make a list. Okay, what am I and what are my responsibilities? What is my life? You know, don't just float around life like, you know, floating and thinking everything will just somehow happen. No, you need to have a plan. So even though you don't know, do you have the next 50 years? Do you only have five years? Do you have 50 days? Do you have 5 hours? We don't know, but we still need to have plans. We need to have plans. We need to have plans, even long-term plans. And then faithfully do those plans. And yes, my plan might be cut short if God takes me tomorrow, of course. But then it's, you know, better. I'm with Him and I trust His provision and His plan for that. But in this moment, okay, who am I and what are my responsibilities? First one, you're an image bearer of God. You're an image bearer of God. You've been created in the image of God, man and woman created in the image of God. Therefore, you've been created to worship and you've been called to joyfully submit to His commands. How are you doing that? How are you worshiping God? Do you see the local church as a priority in your life? Are you in your life, in your daily life, are you seeking to joyfully submit to His commands in all aspects of life? Or are there parts that you're not? Repent if you are not in certain parts. Remember, you're an image bearer of God. It doesn't matter ultimately whatever job you have or what fame you have or whatever else you might have. If you are not worshiping your Creator, if you're not focusing on Him, you've been created to worship God, you've been created as a man or as a woman, and you're called to reflect His glory that way. You're called to keep His commands joyfully. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not simply an image bearer of God. Every human is an image bearer of God. Some of them just live in rebellion. But you're also Christian. You're restored image bearer. So as a Christian, how do I serve fellow believers? How do I serve? How do I serve helping the church? What can I do? What can I do? How do I share the gospel with others? You're either a man, also then another responsibility, you're either a man or a woman. So how does my life reflect God's created roles for men and women? We've been looking at this a lot in our series in Genesis. How do I as a man glorify God with the unique role of a man? How do I as a woman glorify God with the unique role of a woman? And from that then, if you're married, you're either a husband or wife, a man then should ask himself, how am I loving and leading my wife, like in Ephesians 5? How am I loving and leading my wife like Christ loves the church? The woman should ask herself, how am I helping and submitting to my husband? Again, Ephesians 5 and many other places. If you're a father, if you're a mother, stop and think. How am I bringing my children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, Ephesians 6, verse 4. Or how am I using these few years that I have to impact my children? Again, life is like, you know, life just goes. It's like, it was like yesterday when our first son was born. And now it's like, he's soon 6. Soon he's 16. And this is one of the, you know, most important things that I'm like responsible for. And if you're a father, if you're a mother, don't just coast through life. Don't just go along with whatever because everyone else does whatever they do. And do not neglect your children. You have responsibility before God to glorify Him in this aspect of teaching your children. Like Moses there says, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. He's even thinking next generation already. Are you a worker? Are you a worker? Are you a student? Ask yourself, how am I glorifying God through my work? Am I doing my work well? Am I doing it honestly? Am I doing it faithfully? Am I doing my studies honestly and faithfully? Are you a son or are you a daughter? Ask yourself, how am I honoring my mother and my father? And you can come up with, I'm sure, a lot of other questions. So that was just to kind of give a little bit of idea. Think about who you are. It begins, you've been created by God, you're a believer in Christ, you're the man. And then think from that, okay, what are my responsibilities? You can't do everything. None of us can do everything anyway. Our time is limited. There's 24 hours in a day. There's however, you know, there's a year is a year, a month is a month, and we don't even know how much has been given. So use that wisely. And if we don't stop and think that that's limited, and if we don't think about the priorities, because we all make decisions. Every day you make decisions to do one thing or not do another thing. Based on what are we doing that? Are you just doing that based on whims of whatever? Or just because everyone else is doing something? Or are they grounded in the fact that, well, because I know this is my calling. As a Christian, as an image bearer of God, as a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a worker, a student, son, daughter, or whatever else. How am I using this body that God has given me? It's good to do exercise too. Yeah, so that's where, the, you know, get the gym membership if it's helpful to you. Or do something else. It's part of what God has made you. But don't just think that's it. Think at the bigger picture. But Moses ends that with verse 17. Notice what he says. He says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So finally, we do our best. We do our best to number our days. We do our best to look at our priorities. We do our best to use this life in a way that honors God. By the end of the day, it's like, let the favor, let the approval of the Lord our God be upon us. It's in His mercy, His kindness, His pity, like He says, have pity on your servants, that we're able to do anything. And then He says, establish the work of our hands. And He says it again, yes, establish the work of our hands. Psalm 127, verse 1 reminds us, saying, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain. So a Christian, a believer, has the, you know, we do our best, but we do that in submission to God and trust in Him, and we don't do it in some kind of pride, selfish, arrogant, like, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar, look at me and what I've built, and wow, look at me, great me. No, we do it humbly, and we recognize that, yes, even whatever we built, whatever we're, you know, whether it's physical things we built, or, you know, we're building, you know, more in a metaphorical sense, because all of our life is building something. It's either building something useless or vain or even sinful, or something that's going to be a blessing to others and help to others. So it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Most people labor in vain in this world. Most people will be find themselves under the judgment of a holy and righteous God. But we're called to labor for that which honors Him. Honors Him. The work of our hands. And it's good sometimes to actually work with your hands. Little side notes. If your job is a manual labor job, never think of it somehow lower than others. You know, it's good. It's good. In fact, I think it's in our society, there's too much just computer work. It's good to work with your hands. It's good. It's good to work with your hands. And you can glorify God. It's not just spiritual things that glorify God. It's even physical things that we do for the honor and glory of God, bring Him honor and praise. So, as I said, in a few days, it will be the last day of this year. And a new year will begin, if God wills. And it's a good time to reevaluate your own priorities and things you do and things you spend time with. and to focus on what are things that are important and how can I then glorify God and be a blessing to others. So let me pray. Our Father, we come before You. We recognize that You are God and we are not. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God. We cannot even comprehend the simple truth that You've always existed. But we can simply bow down before You and recognize and worship You for who You are, that Your greatness is unsearchable. Lord, thank You for giving us this past year. Thank You for sustaining our lives, for providing for our needs, for being with each and every one of us in our different life circumstances. Help us to reflect on Your faithfulness to us in the past. We do not deserve any good gift, any kindness from You, only judgment. And yet You've been so kind to us. Help us also to remember the frailty of our life, that we do not know when will be our last day. But help us to live each day in a way that honors You. Help us to seek to be a blessing to others, to serve others. Help us that we might stop and consider the number of our days, and that we might, because of that, live wise lives. We know that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is only because of Him that we can live lives of significance. Live lives that honor You. Because You forgive us our iniquity and our secret sins that have been shown to You, that You know all things. We confess our sins. Help us to always be quick to turn to You, to confess our sins openly and ask for forgiveness, knowing that in Christ we have full reconciliation and eternal life. Lord, may You use us in this year ahead. Help us to have a right focus as we begin this year. Help us to have right priorities. Help us to turn away from wrong priorities. And help us to turn and be strengthened in right ones, whatever different responsibilities and different life circumstances we find ourselves in. So Lord, this we all ask and pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.